We have a question on second canto of Bhagavatam, chapter 3, verse 17. Ayur harati vai pumsam udyanastam chayannaso tasyarte yat shano nita uttama shloka vartaya. Both by rising and by setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except one who utilizes the time by discussing the topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. That's Shonaka Rishi to Sutta Goswami. Well, the question and the purport says, why is old age and disease an impetus to what? Increase Krishna consciousness, it says? Yeah, it's an impetus to guarantee eternal life because that, just like you're driving a car and light is green and then it turns yellow, and it goes from green to yellow to red. So when the light turns yellow, it's an impetus to drive faster because you don't want to get caught in the red light. So like disease and old age is an awakening. It's an udipan. Oh, I'm getting old. I better get serious. Actually, I told before that there's four things that people should always remember and forget. Or two that we should forget, which maybe you forgot, or maybe I didn't tell you. But two things we should forget is one thing is we should forget is anything good we've ever done for anyone. We may have done so many good things for someone, and that very same person in the future, by a turn of circumstance, may become enemy number one. Or they may speak badly about us or not show any gratitude. Sometimes children are good examples of this. They become ungrateful. In technical terms, it's called Guru Droha. It's being ungrateful to the Guru. Guru means not only spiritual master, but Guru means senior person. Guru means heavy. It means senior person. Superior person, mother, father, teacher, grandfather, Guru Droha. To reject or be ungrateful for the favors received from the superior. We should forget if we've done anything good for anyone. If we did it, that was our good fortune because everything is recorded. Any good deeds you did to help someone or any charity or help or any kind of physical, mental help, you did something, then it's to your credit. Whether that's going to your credit, and you'll be rewarded for that by the transcendental arrangement of the Lord, demigods, and Supersoul for any punya or good deeds, and you'll be punished for bad deeds. And whether that individual shows gratitude or not, that's another thing. Another thing, and of course people get uptight about that. They say, oh, I did so much for him, how can he do this for me? And they get in these bent out consciousness. Well, we should forget about that. And we should also forget anything bad that someone's done to us. This is a little more difficult because our tendency is tit for tat. You do something bad to me, I'm going to do something twice as bad to you. That's generally with a mentality, the aggressive reactionary mentality. Forget anything bad that would ever happen to us. Someone did something bad, that's our bad karma. It's a reaction to our previous life. And someone's saying something bad to us or treating us bad. We just think, well, it's from my last life, it's coming on me in this life, so I just tolerate it. Tate no kampam susumik shimano punjana vitma evam evatmana kritam pipakam ridvag vapabura viridan namaste jiveta yomukti pade sadayabhak. Brahma's praying in the 14th chapter of 10th canto, verse 8. Anyone who tolerates all the inconveniences and reactions that come to him due to his previous bad karmas and continues to serve the Lord with body, mind, and words, he will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, he's guaranteed, as Prabhupada said, guaranteed to go back to Godhead. So those two things we should forget, the good that we've done for someone and the bad that someone's done to us. And two things we should always remember, and one is that we're going to die, which we always forget. Well, we should always remember it. And the second thing is we should always remember to chant Hare Krishna. Because if we're chanting Hare Krishna moment to moment, kirtaniya sadhari satatam kirtiyantamam, then death cannot affect us because we'll be with Krishna here or there or anywhere. So this line of thinking that the sun is taking away my life, now I'm 46, now I'm 56, now I'm 96, and everyone thinks they're young, but Prahlad Maharaj said, old, his father said, you're young, play now, why all this stuff, you know, just play. And then he asked his father, what is the definition of old? And his father said, old means close to death. And then Prahlad said, so, am I closer to death or you're closer to death? And then he couldn't answer because no one knows. So this is an ever-present fact that most people suppress and forget and cover and don't want to deal with. But devotees are, they think, oh my God, this may be... Oftentimes, I think this may... Well, I set up a hypothetical situation sometimes, and it's the more times I do it, the better. If this was my last day on the earth, then... How would I spend it in the most Krishna conscious way? Would I sleep so much and talk so much prajapa and waste so much time and space out and not fix my mind on Krishna? And if I have two hours, I'm going to die in 2 hours. What would I do? Because sometimes we look back and we look back on our day and we say, oh, I chanted a few rounds in the morning, I read a little bit, but now it's 8 o'clock at night, and since 9 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock at night, I haven't really thought of Krishna once. I really haven't consciously, heartfully thought of Krishna or even chanted his name. But I did a lot of things. I went here and there, and I bought this and that, and I called this and I called these phone calls, and I did so many things in this world of karma or activity, but I didn't remember Krishna. And often we can catch ourselves, and we see how many precious hours fly by and precious minutes, and what to speak of rising and setting of the sun, where we're not thinking of Krishna. So we should always remember Krishna and always remember his holy name by chanting Krishna's name. You have another question? Oh yeah, that's a famous one. That's quoted everywhere, all over the place. The steel heart one. That's in Harinam Chintamani, that's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. That's quite popular. That's a very, 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 that's a very eye-opening one. Certainly that heart is steel-framed, which in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, does not change when ecstasy takes place, tears fill the eyes, and hair stand on end. So, this Prabhupada's purport is, the whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living entity in the matter of his eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord, the subordinate servant, which is his eternal constitutional position. So it's expected by rendering devotional service there must be a change of heart. If there is no change, the heart must be considered steel-framed, for it's not melted when there's chanting the holy name. So, if we chant properly, it's performed, there will follow the reactional ecstasy. That's a nice phrase in Prabhupada's purport. If we chant properly, what will follow is the reactional ecstasy, which means bhava, and one of the sattvic vikars or transformations in bhava, tears, and romancha kampa ashru. If this doesn't happen, in other words, we don't come to bhava, that means after Nama Bas, then there's Shudanam, or which is Bhava. Then it's due to, as it says, offenses only. So after Nama Bas, then comes Shudanam. And Shudanam, at Nama Bas, then heart starts to melt. Then one experiences Ruchi and a Sakti. And then one goes to Shudanam and experiences Bhava, and then these symptoms come. Yeah, because people have slippery hearts. Some people, some ladies like Gita or other people, they cry, you know, they can cry 100 times a day. It's called soft-heartedness, and they mistake the tears that come just because of feeling some release from tension or some just elation of, eureka, I've discovered Krishna. I was really in Maya, I was really fallen. And then it causes a certain melting of the heart. Or you see a movie, you also cry. It's just a manipulation of the manovritti, of the thought waves, which creates it. What creates it? Kind of, it's a material rust. Material rust also creates chant formations in the body. That's the whole rust. Natya Shastra, which is a science of rust, Rupa Goswami derived it from Natya Shastra, which is the science of drama. Drama and theatrics, which is based on experiencing rust in the audience by watching the players and hearing, seeing the drama unfold. So there's pathos and there's humor and there's hasya ras and there's all these different rasas. When you cry and you laugh and you feel fear and chamatkar and vibhatsa and amazement or wonder, that's all what happens when nowadays there's no drama, but there's movies and all these emotions are felt. And that's material ras. It's called Partivi ras, but it's not divya ras. It's not transcendental. It's not bhakti ras and transcendental ras. So the tears coming from bhakti ras are to the level of bhava. And you can see in Madhurya Kadambini or any number of books that describe the actual symptoms of one at nishtita bhakti. First there's nishta, then there's ruchi. So it's discussed in my Bhajan Rahasyam tapes also. Laya, vikshape, and all these things are there. These are symptoms of. So we can analyze exactly where we stand, and most of us are deeply embroiled at the level of anartha nivritti. So we can't expect to have these things. We have no recourse but to go on and chant. Because if you have steel and you're trying to melt it with some laser beam and you focus the laser saw or whatever it is, what do they call those torches, acetylene torch. They would use acetylene torches to cut steel. Well, it doesn't cut in 1 second. You have to keep focusing the burning acetylene, blue flame of the acetylene torch on the steel and at the boatyard when they make boats and whatnot. And keep your mask on, keep your face mask on to protect your eyes from the sparks, and just keep focusing the acetylene torch and eventually cut through the steel. That's the only means to cut through the steel. So the only means to cut through the steel of the heart, steel cage of the heart, is the bhakti tivrena, bhakti yogena, is the concentrated chanting of the holy name. Just keep on chanting. So, tears don't come overnight. That verse is there also. It's practically, maybe you already came across that verse. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because now you're talking about verse 24. Well, look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. Akama sarva kamo va moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. It's saying wherever a person is, whether desirous or free from desire or they want something, they should do tivrena bhakti. So this word is very significant, tivrena. Tivrena means with great force, like I was saying, the acetylene torch of the steel worker cutting the steel with a white and blue flame, very powerful. So this tivrena bhakti, this is a type of bhakti, this is a type of chanting, tivrena bhakti chanting, bhakti nam. Tivrena means great force. Sometimes when I lecture, I say tivrena is like the concentration and focus and energy of a laser beam. Because now they use lasers to do different sawing and cutting things. They have laser saws. And so Rome wasn't built in a day. Thing. If you want to understand whether you're crying is coming from the level of bhava, then you see what are the symptoms of one at the level of bhava. There's nine, you look in Nectar of Devotion, there's nine symptoms of bhava bhakti. That one is not wasting a moment, one has great love to live in a holy place. Yeah. So Vishnu Chakravarti has a nice comment on this verse. And he explains it like this, because I think you have some confusion. And so if you hear Vishnu's commentary on this verse 24 from chapter 3, you can understand what is this, that if you're chanting, your heart must be steel-framed, that in spite of one's chanting, and chanting doesn't mean you pick out the beads, start chanting, and tears don't flood out like the Ganges. Chanting with concentration means you go through, anartha nivritti. And this is chanting is bhakti, bhakti anga. It's one of the limbs of bhakti. Shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu, smaranam. So chanting the holy name is shravanam and kirtanam. So shravanam and kirtanam takes one through shraddha, sarasanga, bhajanakriya, anartha nivritti, then nishta, and ruchi, and then Asakti, then Bhava. So this verse is saying that you continue chanting and you go through the different stages and you will come to Bhava. But if you're not progressing from Anartha Nivritti to Nishtha, that means that you're in bad shape. So Vishnath explains that the heart is condemned if it is not transformed, even when there are external signs of ecstasy, such as tears. The true signs of the transformed heart have been given elsewhere. And then he mentions, as I said, forbearance, not wasting time, detachment, freedom from false prestige, fixed hope, supreme eagerness, a taste for always singing the holy name, attachment to describing the Lord's transcendental qualities, and affection for the places where the Lord resides, his temple or dham. The external symptoms are common, whereas the internal symptoms are extraordinary. So these, what I just read to you, these are actually the internal signs that someone's on bhava, because the external signs can be imitated, as Prabhupada noted. So we shouldn't look to the external signs to judge someone's position, but the internal signs. So then, when the non-envious devotees are on the highest level of qualification, when they chant the holy name, they experience the name's sweetness. This results in an internal transformation, symptomized by forbearance and other internal signs on one hand, and tears are the external signs. So neophytes are usually filled with envy. Because of their offenses, they chant, but they never experience its sweetness or achieve the internal proof of such experience. So the internal proof that one's experiencing the sweetness of chanting the pure name is that all these nine symptoms of bhava manifest. These are called the internal signs. And because some people, their hearts aren't so soft, so they don't even show any tears, although they're on the level of bhava, and they're experiencing the sweetness of the name, but they're not making an external show. So people may make a show of external signs like crying and tears, but their hearts have not really changed. So, yeah, anybody can fake that. So then he goes on to say, he says their hearts must be made of stone. This applies to those envious and offensive neophytes. So that this term, stone, as I mentioned, this is at the lower level of where one's anartha nivritti, one is full of offenses, and anarthas, offenses, aparadha is one of the anarthas. So it's like that. Nice commentary, Vishnu Chakravarti. It's here in Purijan's book. I read the entirety of it. But you have more question about that? Well, you're asking a question about Sai Baba people or any number of people. Anybody that wants to do charity, giving to hospitals, to schools, distributing anadan, vastradan, kanyadan, orphanages, lagalagadan. There's so many dons. This is all part of Dharma Shastra. This is Karmakanda Shastra. So people have some sukriti or piety in their karma, purva karma, so they're inclined to do these things. They have a natural inclination to do these things from training in their childhood by their parents or from their previous involvement with such activity. That's natural inclination. So this is good. This is giving something. This is, you can see in 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is talking about pure devotional service. He said, if you can't do this, then do that. If you can't do this, and do something good for somebody. And moreover, people are motivated because giving these various types of material, it's called, there's Bhakti Mukhi Sukriti and there's Phalan Mukhi. Phalan Mukhi means that they get some fruits, they get material fruits. If you give charity to build a school, then next life you'll be very intelligent. You'll be a big vidvan. So convincing someone, because charity is a work, is an activity. So Krishna conscious charity is based on Krishna consciousness. First consciousness, then action. Not first action, then consciousness. So consciousness is formulated and developed by hearing and by sadhusanga. So they can't just automatically ape Krishna consciousness, or it's not, oh, how can we make their charity Krishna conscious charity? First they have to be Krishna conscious. And understand the difference between material charity and spiritual charity. And what is the difference between material charity and spiritual charity? And what are the different benefits derived? One benefits the material body, which is temporary, and whatever material charity you give, it forces you to come back and take another material body to get the result, which forces you to stay in a cycle of samsara, janma mritya jaya vyadi dukkha doshana darshanam. So it's not a very good proposition to give money to cause your own suffering. They're giving money to various institutions and individuals, which will simply further their imprisonment. Like you're in prison, and usually if you give money, you want to give money to the jailer or the warden. You want to bribe him so he'll let you out. You don't say, listen, you're the warden here. I want to give you this money. Now you make sure I stay in the jail. Does that make any sense? Look, I want to give you 5 lakhs of rupees, but you know I'm here for 10 years jail sentence, but I'll give you 5 lakhs if you promise to keep me here for another 10 years. So that's what their material charity does. It simply keeps them imprisoned in a cycle of birth and death, but they just get a first-class prison cell instead of a second-class in their next life. Because they may be poor, but somehow they got some donation by some karma. So then they give a lot of charity, so the next life they're born in a wealthy family. This is all reactionary. They get their reaction. Good deeds, good result. Bad deeds, bad result. Janmaishwarya Shuta Shribira. So first you have to train them to become Krishna conscious and understand how everything belongs to Krishna. They have to understand the fundamentals of Isopanishad. You have to give them classes in Isopanishad. Who is Krishna? Who is the controller? Who is the owner? And then you can look in Jiva Dharma and also Chaitanya Shikshamrita by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. It describes about the two types of charity. Chaitanya Shikshamrita is probably more developed in those lines. But in other words, charity that's connected to God or devotees, that's spiritual charity. And it gives a spiritual result. And what is spiritual result? It's called Bhakti Unmukhi Sukriti. It's Sukriti, it's good deeds, very good deeds, because it pleases the Lord. And if you please the Lord, then he's happy. And if he's happy, he gives you blessings. And the blessings are that he allows you to meet a saintly person. The results of giving spiritual charity are Sadhu Sangha. And when you get Sadhu Sangha, then you hear. You Shastra Chakshu, you hear the Shravanadasha. It's called Shravanadasha. That's the beginning of spiritual life, Shravanadasha. You hear about the spiritual reality, about the identity of the soul and the five truths. What are the five truths? These are told in Bhagavad Gita. Ishvara Tattva, Jiva Tattva, Karma Tattva, Karma, Prakriti Tattva, like that, and Kala Tattva. You hear these five truths and you hear the interrelationship of them. What is the relationship between the Jiva and God, the Jiva and time, the Jiva and Prakriti, and Jiva and Karma? That's called Sambandha Gyan. And when one gets sufficient Sambandha Gyan, then he can begin to act properly. He thinks, he hears, he thinks, he makes considers, then he makes decision or sankalp, makes a resolution. Yes, I must walk the path of spiritual life. Now which path? Karma Yoga Gyan or Bhakti? And if he's very, very fortunate and happens to give charity to Vaishnavas, then he'll meet Vaishnava sadhus and hear about the Bhakti Marg. And when he hears about the Bhakti Marg, he may become impressed or attracted. Then he begins to follow it. So this is the result. And the ultimate and the final result of Sadhu Sangha and following the Bhajana Kriya or Sadhana Abhyas, then when he actually takes up the practice of Bhakti, which is a blessing, if he receives the full mercy of the Sadhu Sangha and begins actual sadhana and yoga abhyas, Bhakti Yoga Abhyas, then he gets liberation. Dharmart Kamoksha, he gets final liberation, goes to the spiritual world, will live eternal life of bliss and happiness in the eternal service of Radha and Krishna. No more birth and death, no more imprisonment, no need to. So this is, material charity is actually a foolish proposal because it simply increases your imprisonment, increases your prison term. You follow? So you can read chapter 17. There's some chapter 17, I think, in Bhagavad Gita. Or you look in the index under charity in the back of the Bhagavad Gita. 17th and 18th. There's two different 17th and 18th. It talks about charity in different modes, and everyone should do charity. And Chaitanya Shikshamrita and Jivadharma gives some more elaboration on these things. But in other words, you want to give to a school, well, give to a Gurukul where they're teaching Bhagavad Gita. Don't give just to an Asura school, a Shandanamarka school. Don't give it to a demoniac school, but give to a Gurukul where they're teaching. Give to the Vrindavan. You want to give to a school, well, give to the Vrindavan Gurukul because they're teaching all material subjects plus Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, and they're teaching about God. And this is called Paravidya. This is the real knowledge which will liberate the students. So you'll get the benefit that you'll get spiritual knowledge will come to you because you've made facility. And don't just distribute food, distribute prasad. And you don't know how to do that, so donate for Food for Life, because at temples they have so many organized programs to distribute sanctified food offered by proper Brahmins. Because they themselves, they can't really distribute prasad, because they can't even make offerings. Because they're not Brahmins. It's not that just, you know, you tell them, yes, your food, you offer your food, but they're all bogies and they're all sinful, or breaking the principles, so how will Krishna accept it? So better they support the distribution of food, of sanctified food, which will give people human bodies. Simply by taking prasadam, a person gets a human body, although they're destined to become a dog or a cat or anything by their karma. So powerful is the prasadam. So in this way you can try to direct them, but mostly they have to be, first change consciousness, then action changes automatically. Well, that's why we preach Krishna consciousness, then everything else falls in place later. Prabhupada emphasized, hear from the sadhu and chant Hare Krishna. And rules and regulations and everything comes later. You can see in the biography when you read about Prabhupada's preaching in New York in the very beginning. It didn't talk anything about four regular principles. Go to Mangalarti, follow the four regular principles, chant 16 rounds, go to Mangalarti. This is not his preaching. Even they were initiated, they didn't know about the four regular principles. Knowledge. He gave knowledge. He actually gave knowledge. He's giving so many classes every day. Bhagavad Gita, three days a week, Chaitanya Charitamrita and Bhagavad Gita. He convinced them. Knowledge, his transcendental knowledge convinced them. He created faith and they convinced them. Then they said, yes, we understand your proposal. We accept it. We believe in it. We want to follow it. So this is the sequence. Not that you make people follow something they don't know. First knowledge, then desire, then action. You can't desire something you never heard about. So knowledge, then desire, then action. But at least you can explain the principles to them. All right, you're giving charity. That's very good. It's very, very good. It'll promote your cause. You'll develop detachment that way and you'll get good results in your next life. You distribute food to people in this life, anadan, anywhere here and there, any kind of anadan, the next life you'll never be hungry. You have chaka chak bhog, you'll be very healthy. That's a good benefit for you. And you won't. And when you go to Petri Loka, you'll have something there if you do shrad. Right now it's shrad time. So every day we're supposed to offer grains, or actually prasadam to our ancestors. And that can be done before you offer the food to Thakurji. And then you take the Mahakipa portion for yourself and then take some and give to a cow or a dog or a crow. From today until Amavasya, it's called Pitri Paksha, Ashwin Maina. Every year it comes in this month, Ashwin Maina, Pitri Paksha. Each day is a different shrad. It's this shrad and that shrad and this shrad and that shrad. But it's called shrad. For 15 days we give food to the crow or the cow or the dog. And by the transcendental arrangement, it goes to Pitri Loka or Yamaloka, and any ancestors or relatives are stuck over there and haven't received, you know, their proper body. They will get the freedom from that imprisonment by that prasadam, or even food. They just sometimes they just offer, if they offer prasadam, they get freedom, liberated. If they offer food, then they get something to eat.